Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Great to see you all tonight. I was preaching to a whole group of Hispanic pastors last Wednesday night down somewhere in Texas, and appreciated Pastor Justin and Pastor Anthony co-doing it. Neither of them had the guts to do it themselves last week, so. But Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. That was awesome. Tonight we're going to be looking at a name of God that's a little hard to pronounce. It's Jehovah Tzidkenu. Try that. Tzidkenu. It means God our righteousness. Our anchor verse has been Psalm 9, verse 10. My family calls this the T verse because it starts with the letter T and was a way we used to memorize Scripture. And it simply goes like this: those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I don't think I've ever had you do that one out loud. Maybe I have once, but let's do that out loud together. Those who know your name, trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. His name is his nature. His name's not just an identifier, it's his nature. And if you know his name in the sense that you trust it, you've embodied the realities of who he is, then we understand that he, the Lord, you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The word Lord there is the personal name in the Bible that's given to us for God in the Old Testament before Jesus. And it's the name Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah. For you, Jehovah, have never forsaken those who seek you. And part of the fascinating journey through Scripture when we look at the names of God is that there's all kinds of compound forms of Jehovah that, with Jehovah meaning I am, I will be all you need to be. That's at the core of the meaning of his name. It's his personal name. It's the God who steps into our need, steps into our vulnerability, the God who steps into every area that would require his grace and intervention. He said, who I am is what you need in those situations. And then you add words like Shalom last week, or Nisi the week before, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom. Today, Jehovah Tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And the story behind this name of God starts over 500 years before Jesus came. And we're in the city of Jerusalem. For months, the Babylonians will ultimately destroy the city. But the Babylonians have been camped around, and they're laying siege to the city. Their tactic was a common one. For months on months, they'll cut off the food supplies, and they will slowly starve the city to death and then breach its walls. And so Jerusalem is starving, and the prophet that's preaching during this whole time is the very famous prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. They call him the weeping prophet because he just flat out cried in this book. He talks about his tears. And when God first called him, he'd have a 40-year ministry. When God first called him, he warned him, nobody's going to listen to you. You will have zero converts. But I'm going to call you to preach 40 years. And don't give up. And one of the last of Israel, when Babylon is laying siege, the reason they're laying siege is because of the judgment of God. One of the last kings of Israel is Zedekiah. Zedekiah becomes king when he's 21 years old, and he's king for 11 years. And he is the king in power when the Babylonians finally breach the walls. And Jeremiah, I mean, he's been prophesying for years. And the Old Testament scriptures like 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles tell us he just refused to listen to what Jeremiah said. And he became actually, as his 11 years as king progressed, he becomes more and more wicked. I mean, these people are sacrificing their kids to idol worship. They're doing horrible, horrendous things. They're involved in demon worship. And he's leading Jerusalem in this direction. It's the reason that the protection of God has been lifted off of that city. And they had turned their backs on the living God. And Jeremiah Jeremiah, this weeping voice, just keeps calling him to turn back, to repent, and to see God's mercy come, but he just refuses. So what happens is that the Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon captures Zedekiah, and in front of Zedekiah, he kills all his sons, and then he gouges Zedekiah's eyes out. So the last thing he sees are his own boys being murdered, and then his own eyes are gouged out. These Babylonians were not nice people. And it's in the midst of this that the name Jehovah Tsidkenu is used. Only two times will you find it in the entire Bible, and both times it's in Jeremiah as he's preaching, as the Babylonians are starving them to death and ready to breach the walls. And one of those places is right there in Jeremiah 23 and verses 5 and 6. This is the first of the two places we're going to find this name. And verse 5 says, Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice in the land." Now, immediately we pause here, and this is like sheer messianic. What do I mean by messianic? It means this is totally about, this is the language in the Old Testament about the day when the Messiah, or literally means the anointed one, God's messenger, God's designated anointed one, will come and he'll restore from devastation and he'll restore people's hearts back to righteousness and he will be the conqueror. Of course, Jesus, it turns out to be the Messiah, but this is over 500 years before Jesus, and he uses like language out of Isaiah 11, you know, where a righteous root is out of the stump of Jesse, King David's father, will come a root. A branch. Out of that root will come a branch. And so whenever you see the word branch, like I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, capital B, and he will reign as a king. And of course, we know that God told King David, it's one of your descendants is going to be the Messiah. It's going to be the one whose rule will be forever. And so here, in contrast to this evil Zedekiah, who just to the last dying breath refuses to repent and turn to God, God says, but that's not going to be the last word. I'll tell you, our jerkiness and our sinfulness is not going to be the last word as far as God's concerned. But he said, I'm going to bring a king. I'm going to bring this Messiah, and he will act wisely and do justly and righteousness in the land. In his days, verse 6, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. In other words, in the Hebrew, it would say, this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is repeated almost word for word in Jeremiah 33, and this is the only other time that this name is mentioned in the same kind of context. In fact, the next chapter, 34, is God's word against Zedekiah. In contrast, God is bringing not a wicked king, but a righteous king. And it says in Jeremiah 33, verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. So whenever you see David, whenever you see branch, capital B, whenever you see anything like that, this is sheer messianic. This is God saying, I'm going to send a champion who will help you in spite of all of your unrighteousness. In those days, verse 16, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And it's interesting, he says, the Lord is our righteousness. He could have just said, the Lord is righteous. But somehow, the Lord becomes righteousness for us. He, first of all, embodies all we haven't been able to be. He is our righteousness. And this is the power of this particular name. Even though it's only named twice, it is the messianic name for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Tsidkenu, because he is going to accomplish something that we on our own and our sinful selves have not been able to accomplish. Paul's going to write this. Now, this is after Jesus comes and dies, is buried, rises again, and starts building his church. And one of the early church leaders was the Apostle Paul. And he writes to a church in Corinthians, in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, he said, now get this, it is because of him that you are in Christ, which is Greek for Messiah. In other words, branch, David, descendant of David, king, okay, all wrapped up in that word Christ. So if you know the Old Testament, all of a sudden all this stuff we were just talking about imports into this sentence. He has become for us, oh, it is because of him that you are in Messiah Jesus. And it's popular for us these days to say, I follow Jesus. And I use that expression as well, but that's probably not quite as far as where Scripture takes us. In this new situation in Jesus, we not only follow Christ, but we are in Christ. That somehow there's something identity shaping and changing about being in Christ. Who has become for us? So it's because of him that you are, not just you follow Christ, but that you are now in Christ. Who has become for us wisdom from God? Dash. What does that mean? He tells us. That is, he has become our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Now we're in Christ, and somehow, therefore, if you follow Christ, you can still be fairly different than that person, but if you're in Christ, you take on Christ's spiritual DNA and his righteousness. And so we're in Christ, and Christ has become God's wisdom to us, God's whole inclination towards us, that is our righteousness. Now really hang with me here. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. The same Paul will say, what is more, I consider everything, and by everything he means all my religious performing self before I met Jesus. That's everything. He said, I consider all that a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain who? Christ, Messiah. And be found and follow him? No. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So if you do not have a righteousness of your own, whose righteousness do you get to have if you're in Christ? You have Jesus' righteousness, for he is our righteousness. He is the embodiment of Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord. Not just the Lord is righteous, but the Lord is our righteousness. Now, all this stuff pieces together. This isn't an happenstance. I mean, all of this stuff pieces together for eventually what Jesus would embody for us. And it means this. If you come to Christ, if you are in Christ, you have what theologically we call imputed righteousness. It's a legal term. It's not righteousness that you've somehow earned, but it's righteousness that's just flat out been credited to you when you have faith in Christ. And if you have imputed righteousness, that means when God looks at you, now that would be a very self-conscious experience, wouldn't it be, to have God look at you? Whew. I remember just getting married. I mean, seeing myself through somebody else's eyes. I mean, that was enough of a full-length mirror, you know? I mean, I figured out I had 63 things I needed to change about myself. I actually wrote a list, 63 things. I just became just seeing myself through somebody's eyes when I got married. It's a self-conscious thing for God to look at you. Except because God is our righteousness and Christ has become our righteousness and we don't have a righteousness of our own making, imputed righteousness means simply this. When Jesus sees you, in Christ, you look like you've never sinned before. And God acts towards you as if you never sinned. I mean, most of us live half our lives like God's getting even with me in some kind of way, and I probably deserve it. Look, that is non-Christian theology. Imputed righteousness means he sees his son's righteousness. God sees Jesus' righteousness when he looks at you. Doesn't see your righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness when he looks at you. You know? Now, it's very easy to live by all these lies. You know, I'm unlovable, I'm unforgivable, I'm unblessable, I'm unusable, I'm unchangeable. I mean, I've lived haunted with some of those lives. You know, and then we look at, oh, you know, sometimes I'll actually be at this altar praying for somebody, and then the devil reminds me, you know, you didn't do that well enough, and you probably didn't pray enough hours that particular day. And you know what? The fact is, I mean, there's a place to all that, but the fact is, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your failings, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And you're in him. You more than follow him from a distance, you're in him, and you're clothed with his righteousness. God is our righteousness. And there's lots of lies. Just before service started, I got an email that was a lie. It says, $500,000 have been donated to you by, and it names two people. So click on this website to claim your money. Yeah, click on that website and I'll lose everything I have. You know how that goes. That, folks, would be a lie. Nobody is thinking about giving me $500,000 tonight. And the devil, he's lying at us constantly. He's just pointing to us, pointing to our track record. And we get spiritually insecure. We just get so spiritually inferior. So eventually, in fact, it was just a few years ago, this last verse became really, really important to me. It's Ephesians 3:12. And it says, in him, not just following him, but in him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, what if in a humble way, you were just spiritually confident? You just knew where to put those lies? Because the fact is, I'm not in this, God's not showing favor to me because I've been really impressive. This is called the grace of Jesus. This is called imputed righteousness. Listen, either God is our righteousness or he's not. But I want to tell you, I thank God, it's one of his great names, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is our righteousness. And when we're in Christ, he sees Jesus' righteousness, not ours. And that's the righteousness, Paul said, I'll chuck everything else if I can just have not righteousness of my making, but his righteousness imputed to us, so that we could truly, in a humble way, be spiritually confident that we may approach God in Christ with freedom and confidence. That's how I want you to be. I pray you be that. I get tired of Christians that just have nonstop insecurity fits spiritually, just constantly relying on their own track records and their own performance, when this is all about starting with imputed righteousness and then God imparting his spirit to us till our lifestyles start coming in line with what he calls us to be at the beginning, righteous, because he is our righteousness. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what it means to be in Christ, in you, where you become our righteousness. Thank you. You're the Messiah. Thank you. You're the one sent on God's rescue mission for us. I'd just like you all to stand with me. And I'd like you just, as we close in prayer, just hold your hands out like this, as if receiving. And Father, Lord, if any of us have never received your righteousness, we're still doing the religious thing, trying to impress you, and we're still believing all the lies that we're not very impressive, all the things that make us spiritually insecure. My God, we let go of that, and we just receive, by faith, your righteousness one more time, and maybe for the first time. Lord, we pray you'll forgive our sin and come into our lives, and we pray that the whole way we walk with you will change in this moment, because you are our righteousness. It's hard to believe you'd look at us and we don't look like we've sinned before, because we've really failed you. But we thank you. When you look at us, you see the righteousness of Jesus imparted to us. You are our righteousness. Would you free us? Would you just give us freedom and confidence to approach you without second thoughts and doubts? Would you just make us confidently, humbly secure in you, Lord, we pray. Thank you for this. We thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just thank him. Thank you, Lord, for righteousness that we only receive by faith. We just take it from you. We just receive it from you, trusting what you did for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and living and for our sin and having lived a righteous life. We just receive you now in all of your grace.